Okay, my message. How long do I have? Okay. I'm going to start with King Amaziah, one of the good kings of Judah, and this won't be my main place, but if you want to turn, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9, we had this in our Bible reading not too long ago. Amaziah is a king of Judah. He's a good king of Judah. He got together a big army, 300,000 men from Judah, to go to war against Edom, and thought he needed maybe a little more, so he hired 100,000 from the northern kingdom of Israel for 100 talents of silver, and the Lord said, don't bring them. I'm not with them. So don't take them with you, and so he actually didn't. But Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9, Amaziah said to the man of God, who gave him that message, don't take these men. What shall we do for the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answers, the Lord has much more to give you than this. The Lord has much more to give you than this. And in Amaziah's case, less was going to be more because he was going to have to tell them to go home, and the Lord was going to give him more than he expected. And so I was just thinking about that for Trinity. We want more, don't we? We want more of what the Lord has given us, more blessing. In the same way that the man of God said this to Amaziah, the Lord has more for you, more of his grace, more of his goodness in store for you, more of his power on display to show you. And he wants to show you that. He wants you to see it. And so I think that's very similar for Trinity, and for even for looking ahead this next year, that's what we want, is more of the Lord's grace towards us. I was thinking of the hymn, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, that's like Amaziah, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern, Spirit of God my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom, sure increase. More of his coming, Prince of Peace. And so that's it's a whole song based on the word more, and focused on the grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's an introduction. And the real part of the message is a man in the Bible who wanted to see more of God. He came to a point in his life where he wanted more, a decisive point, and it's Moses, Exodus chapter 33, Exodus 33 and verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory, show me more of yourself. And he said, the Lord said to him, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with the hand, with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So no, you can't see my glory. You can't see my face and live, but I'm going to put you in this place. I'm going to go before you and show you my back. A little hard to understand exactly what that means, but what he does say about it is, I'm going to proclaim my name before you. So he tells him what he's going to do, and then he does it. Now the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 34, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words which were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. So Moses prayed a prayer to God. That's what we started with, the more prayer. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord told him, no, I can't do that. No man can see my glory and live. You can't see my, I can't give you what you're asking for. But the Lord used that prayer to show Moses something that the Lord wouldn't have showed him unless he had prayed that prayer. And so this is a case in scripture of the Lord giving an answer to prayer in a transmuted form, in a disguised form. And he gave him a wonderful revelation of himself, although he didn't give him what Moses asked for. Moses asked to see his glory, and the Lord told him no. But he honored that prayer, and he used that prayer to give him this revelation of himself. And why didn't the Lord show Moses his glory? Why didn't he give him the very thing in the very form that he asked for? And the answer is because Moses is a sinful man. He's a sinful man. He's, of course, a saved man at this time, but as Jerry Bridges would say, a practicing sinner. So to see him, God, as he is, would be like a request to be in hell, to see the full glory, the unmediated glory of God. It would be like, that's what the Lord says, no one can see my face. No sinful creature can see me as I really am and live. You don't know what you're asking for, Moses. You don't want me to show you that. You'd be destroyed by that. And so instead of the revelation that Moses asked for, he says, what I'm going to show you is, he says, the back parts of me, which is a little hard to understand exactly what that would look like or be like. But the part that's easier for us to understand as we read, what I'm going to do is I'm going to proclaim my name. The name that I've chosen for myself, the Lord says, as the way that I'm going to show myself to sinners, to sinful people. The way I'm going to relate to sinners is not according to what I'm like in all of my glory as I really am, but according to this way, this name that I've chosen for myself, this way of relating to sinners. And so that's verse 6 and 7. The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, and then the Lord God, and then these attributes, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness and truth, and we'll be talking about those attributes from here on out. But this proclaiming of the name of the Lord with those attributes is kind of a defining moment in the Bible, because this specific list of attributes, or a partial list of them sometimes, of attributes in this order, rumbles and reverberates through the rest of the Old Testament. And so it's found again in Numbers 14, 18, Deuteronomy 4, 31, Nehemiah 9, 17, Psalm 86, 15, 103, 8, 108, 4, 145, 8, Joel 2, 13, Jonah 4, 2, and I mentioned a number of parts of scripture there, the Pentateuch, the Psalms, the prophets, and I don't think I really got all of them. But it gives you an idea that this reverberates. This is a defining moment in scripture, not just for the Pentateuch, but for the Bible. And it echoes, all those echoes from the Old Testament find their answer in the New Testament in Christ, his son. And I'm thinking of the verse in Hebrews where it says, in times past, he spoke to us in many portions and in many ways, many portions of scripture, the Pentateuch, the Psalms, the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his son. In the same way, that's the final revelation. And it's so that's what answers all these reverberating echoes of the name of the Lord in this specific revelation of the Lord. So it's a wonderful name for the Lord to choose for himself by which to relate to sinners, because it speaks so well and so much of his grace. And so there's a huge emphasis on his grace. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, and so on. I'll read them more carefully in just a moment. But I'm going to follow along a little bit with Thomas Goodwin. You might hear a little bit more about Thomas Goodwin in this upcoming year, because I'm studying Thomas Goodwin, trying to do kind of an in-depth study of him, a little bit like I did with Martin Luther. And he's a Puritan, from the 1600s. I won't say more about him. You'll hear more about him maybe as it goes, but I've enjoyed reading him. He says this, "The subject matter of this proclamation," he's talking about the same verses, "consists chiefly of grace and mercy. Of the 9 attributes, even 7 of them speak altogether of God's gracious affections towards repentant and believing sinners, as is evident in the very reading and counting of them." So why don't we do that? Why don't we read and count? And he said there's 9, and 7 of them speak altogether of his grace, which is the chief attribute that is given here. So where are we? Verse 6. The Lord God, compassionate. That's the first one. Gracious. Second. Slow to anger. That's the third. Abounding in loving kindness. That's the fourth. So it doesn't just say he has loving kindness. That would be good. But he's abounding. He's got more to spare than he needs for this. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. And I think the idea is abounding also in truth, which really means faithfulness. Abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. What number are we at? That's 5, right? 5 and verse 6. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands. That's the 6th one. Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's the 7th one. And then the 2 that he separated out. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's the 8th one. And visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the 3rd and 4th generation. So Goodwin continues, mercy has the first place and rank. And all the 7, the whole set for mercy, are placed together first. And so claim to have the chief place in point of order and precedence before all. It is true justice comes in and hath a place in it, but how? Afterwards. It's second. The first 7 and then the second 2. Mercy excels, exceeds, and is the prevailing argument. And I think the Lord himself seems to agree with what Thomas Goodwin is saying. Because back in verse 19, when the Lord said he was going to proclaim his name, he says this in verse 19. He said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And so the Lord refers to this list of attributes, not in an indifferent way, but as all his goodness. And so grace has the chief place. It's good news for sinners like us. And I think that's true also in the way that this list of attributes reverberates throughout Scripture. So Joel chapter 2, verse 13, the prophet Joel reminded sinful Israel of this list of the Lord's attributes to encourage them to repent. So Joel chapter 2, and verse 13. Where is Joel? Okay. Rend your hearts and not your garments. And now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting in evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And so he's reminding him, remember the Lord? He revealed his goodness. And so if you turn to him, even in the midst of your sin, maybe he'll be gracious to you. And actually he will be gracious to you. That's what Joel is saying. And then Jonah, remember Jonah chapter 4. Jonah remembers this revelation of Moses, this decisive moment in the Bible. In fact, that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. This list of attributes for Jonah told him before he went to Nineveh, you know, because the Lord revealed himself in that way and under that name, he might not actually destroy Nineveh. He might save them. In fact, I think he probably will. In fact, I better not go because he might just save them instead of destroying them. And so Jonah, it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry when he kind of figured out that the Lord was actually going to save Nineveh. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and who relents concerning calamity. Yeah, I knew that name that you revealed yourself. And that's why I didn't want to go. I didn't want this, is what Jonah said. And so I think Jonah agrees with Thomas Goodwin, I think, that goodness is the chief attributes in this. He kind of suspected what the Lord is going to do. So 7-2, right? So if you're playing baseball and that's the score at the end of the ninth inning, 7-2, that's a good victory, right? Or hockey or soccer, that's not a close game, 7-2. But Thomas Goodwin throws a little bit of a curveball after explaining this about 7-2 and how that's good news for sinners. And I'll throw the same curveball. And that is that maybe all nine have to do with grace. The translators don't need to make such a strong contrast when they get to the final two. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, I'm back in Exodus 34, verse 7, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins, yet he will by no means, and they could just as easily have translated that as and. In other words, no big firm break here. And this is too. I mean, this is what this word and separates all the rest. And that's kind of the only way to do it in Hebrew. But they could just as easily made this and just have it flow right into it and not be a strong contrast. And he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So he suggests maybe all nine of them are actually about God's grace. Now, let me make a disclaimer and let me put an emphasis on this. God's grace must be seen behind the backdrop of his wrath. There's no other way to see God's grace, because then you'd say, his grace for what? What's the point of his grace? It has to be seen behind the backdrop of God's wrath. Otherwise, grace is meaningless. It's never going to be understood unless it's seen in contrast to his wrath against sinners. But isn't that what verse 20 is about in chapter 33? You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And I think that's the contrast with the wrath of God, God in all of his glory. And this name perhaps is all grace in contrast to seeing the Lord's face, the wrath. So the contrast has to be there. I don't want that to be lost as I'm suggesting that the nine might all be grace. But this is what Thomas Goodwin says, and you'll notice he's a little bit tentative about it, but this is what he says. The two latter attributes are commonly referred to punitive justice. And yet, about this meaning, there is a very great controversy among interpreters, with some very judicious interpreters casting these very clauses in among God's mercies in chastising but not destroying. Chastising but not destroying. Certainly the people that he visits their iniquity on are destroyed in his wrath. But this is his name for his mercy towards a nation, a whole nation. Notice the contrast. I'm going to, by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, but visiting the iniquity on the fathers and the children, on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation. But notice what it said before about his loving kindness being to thousands. So in other words, he's going to visit the sins on those who hate him, these sons and grandsons, after a finite period of time. He's going to take those branches away from the tree that is Israel, so that he can show grace and loving kindness to them indefinitely. And that's the loving kindness to thousands. And so this is kind of the way of showing grace to a nation, is to have this, to not only forgive their sins, which is what the first seven are about, but to cleanse them as a nation, so that if they start to go astray in their generations, it's going to be a finite number of generations, and the Lord's going to visit them, but not so as to destroy the nation, but to keep the nation going, because he's actually determined to show loving kindness to them to the thousandth generation indefinitely. That's what it means. That's a way to show grace, forgiveness, and cleansing to a nation, a chosen nation of people. Do you remember what the Lord said about David's line in contrast to Saul's line? He said, if you have sons in this line who disobey me, and they did, they had wicked kings, some good kings, some wicked kings, I'm going to chastise them with the rod of man, but I will not take my loving kindness away from David as I did from Saul, where he just wiped out the line. But David is always going to have a throne. His descendants are always going to be sitting on the throne. I'm never going to wipe out his line. That's what it means to show grace to a line in contrast to Saul, or contrast it with what the Lord did to the Amorites. Their iniquity was not yet full. And when punishment came, it just wiped them out. It just wiped them out. And so he says, I'm not going to do that to Israel. When you sin, the third and fourth generation is going to experience my visitation in wrath. I'm going to be taken away so I can not wipe out the nation, but I can keep on showing grace and loving kindness to the nation. And so what the Lord is speaking of may be a way of cleansing the nation, preserving them for grace. And it's certainly not a grace to the individuals who get visited in the third and fourth generation. It's total wrath for them. But as a nation, if you're thinking about it in terms of a nation, it may be the Lord's way of showing grace. And that's what Thomas Goodwin says more or less too. Those clauses could be counted among God's mercies in chastising and not destroying Israel as a nation. It seems like Moses uses it in that way later on in the Pentateuch, Numbers chapter 14. There's another decisive moment in the Pentateuch where they come to Kadesh Barnea. The spies come back. 10 of them bring back an evil report. And that's when the Lord tells them, I'm going to make this generation wander in the wilderness for 40 years, not to destroy you as a nation, but actually to raise up a faithful generation that's going to come into the land. And so Numbers chapter 14, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me and how long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs which I've performed in their midst, I will smite them with the pestilence and dispossess them, and I'll make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. I'm going to do to them like I did to the Canaanites. I'm just going to wipe them off the earth like wiping a dish. And then Moses prays, and notice how he prays because he refers back to this moment that happened a year or so ago when he asked God to show him his glory. Verse 17, but now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared, And he quotes the Lord, and what does he quote? He quotes the proclamation he heard when he was hidden in the cleft of the rock. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And he quotes this part too, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And so I think that Moses seems to use the whole list of attributes as God's way of keeping his grace for this nation. It's a promised nation. And so maybe Moses throws all those attributes together into God's grace and pleads for God's grace for this very disobedient nation. So those attributes, 7 and then 2, and it seems to me the first 7 focus on forgiveness. And the last 2 focus on cleansing, that the Lord is not simply going to forgive Israel as a nation and then let them just be as evil as they were before when he was forgiving them and compassionate that way. But no, he's going to cleanse them as a nation. He's going to visit the fathers and sons of those who hate him in the fourth generation to curb the sin of the nation. He's going to change them as a nation, make them not just a forgiven nation, but an obedient nation. A forgiven and cleansed nation, and the Lord is faithful to that promise in order to do that. And so I think the difference between the first 7 attributes and the last 2 is not necessarily the difference between grace and wrath. That may be the difference between the name of God proclaimed and seeing God in his glory. That may be the difference between grace and wrath. So perhaps the first 7 and last 2, not the difference between grace and wrath, but the difference between forgiveness and cleansing. He's not only going to forgive the nation, but he's also going to cleanse the nation, all according to his grace. And in a similar way, you have to kind of change your thinking a little bit, but in a similar way, the Lord not only forgives our sins according to relating to us in this name, but under that same umbrella of forgiveness, he also gently cleanses us and transforms us and takes the stray branches, you might say, of us that are going astray, and he lets them only go so far, and then he pulls those branches, those sins, away from us in his gentle child rearing of us to not only forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us of iniquities as well. And it's all grace from start to finish. And I think that's, however you understand all those attributes exactly, I think that's in keeping with this name. So when Israel turns to the Lord at the end, I mean, there's a future for Israel, right, as a nation. It hasn't happened yet, and one day it will. Deuteronomy speaks of that time, we're still waiting for it, when the nation turns back to God. They're going to look on him and they pierce and they're going to mourn like somebody mourning for a firstborn son. It's described in the Pentateuch as them coming to terms with this name and understanding what it means for the first time. So Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 30. Talks about them going into exile for a long time because of their disobedience as a nation. Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. And it starts in on the first of those attributes. He's a compassionate God. And I think it includes all the rest of those attributes as well. So they're finally going to learn what that name means. In fact, that name's figuring out that name is that's their salvation, when they finally get it, what this name by which God wants to relate himself to sinners. So at Trinity Bible Church, like Amaziah, like Moses, we need more understanding, more trusting in the gracious name of Christ, and more grace to others to show, more of his grace for us, more of Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. And so let me just close with the words from 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this next year, between this meeting and our next annual meeting, would be a time when we grow in grace, grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and and also show his grace to others. We pray for more of your name, more of your character to be on display in our lives, in our hearts, in our understanding, in our faith. In the way we love one another, that your name might be powerful in our midst, that you might put your power on display by putting your grace on display in our hearts, in our lives, and in the lives of others that we have opportunity to speak to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.